Singing sounded so good, I could just keep singing for a while. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad that you're here. This morning I want to talk about what may seem like a strange subject or a strange title for a lesson is when God's Word will not help you. You know that God's Word will not help everybody? It doesn't. You know, God's Word can only help this few people. And that may sound kind of shocking, but when you look at the life of Jesus and the conflicts in his ministry, I think it really demonstrates that the Word of God simply did not help some people. And I think there's some things that we can learn about that. And of course, you know, these points may seem pretty obvious as we go through the lesson. But first one is that God's Word is not going to help you when you don't know it. If you don't know it, It's not going to help you. In Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 23, we can see that Jesus here had an encounter with the Sadducees. And God's Word had an answer for the Sadducees, but it didn't help them because they didn't know it. Let's read this. Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him the question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. And two, the second and third, down to his seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." And you know, my dad, when he'd read this, he would always say, you know, by the third or fourth, they all should have got the clue that maybe they didn't need to marry her because it didn't turn out well for the others. But you know, hypothetical situation here, obviously, I believe. And so they're posing this question to Jesus. And he answered them and says, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. And so Jesus here is making an inference here that God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And when that was said, they were no more. And so what does that imply? But they're still living. They're not on earth anymore, but they're still living. And so these people did not believe in the resurrection. And Jesus told them, you're ignorant of the Scriptures, and proceeded to tell them. So God's Word was not helping them with this particular issue or this subject because they didn't know it or they didn't understand it. And today, it is really no different because people have questions and they have opinions. And sometimes their opinions really get in the way. And certainly, I think that was the case with the Sadducees, that their opinion about the resurrection really got in the way of their understanding of the Scriptures. But today, we see that as well. And the key to knowing what the Bible says about how we can become a Christian and how we can be pleasing to God and all the questions of this life often just lay on people's coffee tables. I remember some you know, maybe corny illustrations that my dad used, but I'll tell you this one that I remember. That the preacher goes over to this house and they're having dinner for him and they're trying to put on a good presentation, make a good impression, and the wife says to her son, said, "Honey, please go get me the book that Mommy loves." And so she thinks he's going to go, you know, get the Bible, and he comes back with the Sears catalog. You know, and so he knew the book that she loved, the one that he always saw her looking at, and it wasn't the Bible. And so That's the way sometimes people are with the Scriptures. You know, it's a nice, big, nice-looking book on the coffee table. And it's not going to help us when we don't know it. It's not going to help us when we don't read it. These days, it may be on your phone, or it may be sitting in your car, or it may be sitting on your pew and waiting here for you next time you come to services. But what are you doing with the Word of God? Are you reading it? And, of course, we never forget the ominous warning in the book of Hosea, where the prophet Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And that's sad. And what's so sad about it is it's not that the knowledge isn't available. Just like with the Sadducees here, the knowledge was available. And Jesus said, you have these opinions because that's just what they are. They're your opinions, but they're not founded on the Word of God. So God's Word is not going to help you if you don't know it. Likewise, it's not going to help you when you twist and pervert it. And certainly, if you didn't know, Satan knew the Word of God. And that's very evident in Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And what do you see? You see Satan quoting Scripture. He's quoting Scripture to Jesus to get Jesus to do something. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, You shall not put your Lord your God to the test." So Satan knew God's Word, but was he really using it the way it should? Well, he's quoting Psalms. He's quoting, you know, Psalm 91, 11 and 12. "He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Of course, Jesus knew how to respond to that, but people can twist the Scriptures, and for various reasons, many people take verses out of context, or they'll read one thing and ignore something else, and twist and pervert the Scriptures, and they can know it, and they can quote it, but they don't use it in the right way. You know, we've been looking at the book of Romans, and you know what's interesting is people will pervert the book of Romans, and they'll come up with what they call the Roman road to salvation. But the Roman road takes a lot of detours around other verses that they don't want to be part of the road. But verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one it believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And so those two verses will be taken many times as the two most important verses in Romans. And what do they use that to teach? Well, they teach it they use that to say, well, you don't have to obey. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is confess Jesus. But that is not all that the Bible says about our salvation. You know, they clearly don't read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when those on the day of Pentecost heard and were pricked in their hearts and asked what they needed to do, and Peter told them to repent and be baptized. Also jumps right over Romans chapter 6 that talks a lot about baptism. But the Scriptures can be twisted and perverted, and things can be ignored and skipped over if they don't help you with what it is that you're trying to get across. The last part of Mark chapter 16, verse 16, is often skipped over. "Well, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And what will be said about that? Well, it doesn't say whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. And so whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And so the last part of this Scripture is twisted. And this is one of those verses, I think it's really hard to misunderstand. You have to try real hard to misunderstand what this is saying. You know, the person that doesn't believe isn't going to be baptized anyway. But you need to believe and be baptized. And you see every example of conversion in the book of Acts where people are taught the gospel, it results in them going out immediately and are baptized. And we don't want to harp on just the subject of baptism because there's a lot of other things that we need to consider. But it's such a misunderstood subject. And why is it misunderstood? Because people have grown up being taught that it's not important. I was listening to a sermon of my dad's again this week, and he talked about teaching a woman who was baptized in her denomination, and she was making the point that I was baptized for the remission of my sins. I've got my baptismal certificate. And he said, well, let me see. He said, let me see that. And he said, can I take that with me? I've never seen one of these. And it stated right on the certificate that baptism was not for salvation. And he asked her, he said, she said, I've never read that before. But she was insistent that she was baptized for the remission of her sins. And, you know, it's really hard to be taught wrong and then obey right. And so the point there was that, you know, people will read the scripture and say, well, I did that, but they really didn't because they didn't understand it and because somebody that was teaching them twisted the scriptures. And it's right there in black and white printed on that certificate. Hey, congratulations on your baptism, but you have to understand that this is really not that important. So, you know, there are I could spend all the lesson talking about the way that the scriptures are twisted, but we have other things to discuss. And this goes right hand in hand with it when you do not care about what it says, but you have preconceived ideas. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 through 27, the Pharisees challenged Jesus concerning the authority that he taught with. And, you know, Jesus was talking to them and discovered that these men didn't really care about what the truth was. It says, verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And they discussed among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so, you know, their preconceived ideas, they wanted to entrap Jesus. It's clear that they were not looking for the truth, and they are being dishonest here. And, you know, God's Word is not going to help someone that's trying to use the Word of God in this way. And you can often, you know, pick up on that when we have preconceived, scripturally unsupported ideas. First of all, here we see the Pharisees, they're unwilling to answer simple questions. And today, if you have a religious discussion with someone and you're looking at what the Bible says, the response often was, well, that's just your opinion. I heard about a brother in Arkansas who had a radio program. It wasn't a live program, it was one that was pre-recorded. And in his radio broadcast that he pre-recorded, he quoted 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when he listened to the broadcast later, when it was to air, that quote was taken out of his lesson. And he called the station manager to find out what was going on. And he was essentially told they did not want him preaching his opinions about baptism. And he said, I wasn't preaching my opinion. I was reading 1 Peter 3. They took out the quote of 1 Peter 3 and said, well, that's just your opinion. No, that was Peter's opinion that was inspired by God. And so, interesting how people will say, well, that's just your opinion when you're clearly, you know, reciting or quoting or reading the Word of God. And so is God's Word going to help us if that's our attitude toward, well, you know, Paul didn't like women. Rex mentioned that this morning. And so we can't listen to anything Paul says because he was sexist. And or those letters aren't in red and I only listen to what Jesus said. That whole Word of God is inspired. You cannot treat the Word of God that way. And if you treat the Word of God that I'm going to pick and choose what it is that I want to believe and leave out the rest or tear that page out, that's not right. Also, God's Word will not help us when you want something special. God's Word is not enough for you. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 42, some scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. And you probably remember his response to that. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, somebody greater than Jonah is here. Somebody should do a marathon study of the book of Jonah sometime. No, we just did that, didn't we? But here, Jesus quotes about Jonah to show them that you don't need a sign, you've gotten enough. You've already seen, and the situation there was, what signs did they really need? What had Jesus done already in their presence? They had heard Him teach, they had seen the miracles that He had done, and so really, when you consider all the signs that Jesus was performing during His earthly ministry, this request is really astounding. Well, you haven't gotten enough. One time there's a young woman studying with my father who claimed that she had the ability to perform miracles. And my dad studied with her and he showed her in the Scriptures why we don't have miraculous gifts today. And she admitted after the study that, you know, that makes sense. I think that's what the Bible says. But at the end, she decided that what she read in the Scriptures couldn't be right. Why? Because she said that didn't make her feel special anymore. But the fact that God died, God sent His Son to die for us, and that God revealed the Word for her and for everyone was not enough. God did that for everyone. We shouldn't be looking for something special just for us. It's all special for all of us in what Jesus did for us. But it is amazing sometimes how that will cloud people's judgment when they look at the Scripture. I see what it says, but that's not what I want to believe. Also looking for loopholes. And also again, Jesus with the Pharisees once again. Matthew 15, 6 and 7. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they had nullified the command of God. And how had they done it? He said, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What were they doing? Well, they were taking their money and the money that should be used to support their parents by the law. They said, well, we're going to dedicate that to the temple. And so if I'm dedicating that to the temple, then I do not have that anymore to help my parents. And so Jesus said, you're corrupting the Word of God. You're trying to find a loophole and you rendered God's Word ineffective. So you can often tell when someone's looking for a loophole because they'll say, well, you can't find it anywhere in the Bible where it says, I can't do blank. Or you can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says, I have to do blank. So let's just talk about a couple of examples. So when we assemble together, we ought to want to assemble together. And you know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us not to neglect to meet together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I understand sometimes there's considerations where somebody can't gather together. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that doesn't want to. Somebody that doesn't want to assemble with the saints. And I don't really understand why Christians that love one another and want to learn more about the Word of God would want to not come together. But you know, this verse many times is accused of being a preacher's favorite verse in the Bible, always talking about attendance, always talking about attendance. And you know, somebody, well, you can't tell me where the Bible says we have to come together on Wednesday night. But is that really the attitude? Is that really the heart of the person that loves God and loves their brethren? Is I'm looking for any excuse not to come together. Another example, when I was growing up, when we heard lots of lessons on this, was about dancing. But there's not anywhere in the Bible where it condemns going to the dance. But you know, if you go to a dance, and let's say that you're married, and your wife goes to a dance, and she dances with another man, and he's holding her real close. Would that be acceptable to you? People that, and this is what you know, preachers preached against before it became unfashionable to talk about it. Galatians 5:19, the works of flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Some translations say lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is the word that you'd hear often defined, that means it's something that causes sexual desire or thoughts. And somebody would have to be blind to not understand that many dances cause that in the way that people behave with one another. And for that reason, that dancing was often preached against because it is lasciviousness. It's going to cause desires. And so somebody that is not trying to get as close to sin as they can without overtly sinning would look at that and say, is that really a good thing for me to do? Is that a good place for me to be? But they feel the peer pressure to go because everybody else is doing it. And so, you Bible doesn't tell me where the command is, thou shalt not dance. We saw David in victory dance before the Lord in the Old Testament. No, pay attention to what's going on. You know, there's a movie called Dirty Dancing for a reason. Is it lascivious? Is it causing desires? You know, don't fool yourself into thinking, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. So this is just an example of somebody that ignores what it is that you should be running away from or avoiding because it's going to cause you to have desires that you really, you know, are designed for the marriage relationship. The point here is that if you want to do something and it's not really a good idea, look for a loophole. Look for a loophole and look for, you know, and make say, well, God doesn't overtly, directly say something about this. And so if you look for a loophole, you can find ways to do what it is that you want to do, even though it's probably not the best thing to do. But God's Word teaches us about the works of the flesh and that we ought to stay away from those things. another area where serving something other than God is not, when the Word of God will not help us, is when we serve something other than God. Michael read for us this morning Matthew chapter 19 about the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus and asked what he needed to do for eternal life. And so he gets the Word of God from God himself. He gets it from Jesus. But it did it help him? No. It didn't help him because he went away sorrowful. Why? Because it said that he loved possessions above God. That he was one that was rich. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And so when people are like this, when they serve money, when they, Colossians 3 verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And also in Philippians 3:18 and 19, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory and their shame with their mind set on earthly things. Some serve themselves. They serve their passions. They serve their money, earthly lusts, and anything that comes between you and God in your life. Then God's Word isn't helping you. It's one, in Matthew chapter 19 is one of the saddest scriptures that you can read. Because the young man seems to have so much going for him. But he's got that one thing he's clutching that he's not going to let go of. And the rich young ruler deceived himself. He said, I've done everything. I've kept all the commandments from my youth. But Jesus honed in on the thing that he wasn't willing to let go of. And so let's not be deceived. If we serve something above God, then God's Word isn't helping us. Another area where the Word of God doesn't help us is when we love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Of course, this happened a lot in the days of Jesus' ministry. There are many people that wanted to believe, wanted to follow Him, but they were afraid. Verse 42 of John 12, nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in Him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Their belief didn't really get off the ground, did it? It didn't help them at all because they could not bring themselves to confess Him. Have you ever been in the situation where somebody has expressed an opinion and they receive immediately backlash from other people and you actually agree with that person? I'm not going to say anything because I'm going to get the same thing that they just got, and then you tell them later, I really agreed with what... Well, why didn't you say something? Why didn't you come to my defense? Because I was afraid. Jesus said, there are those that believe and they're afraid to say anything. They would not let others know about their faith or even to try to convince others to believe. But this was not really caused by fear, it's from a desire to be pleasing to other people. They love the praise that comes from man more than the praise of God. What a horrible decision to love the praise of men more than what comes from God. So if we desire the praises of men, we may get what we want. But God's Word is not going to help us. In John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus was telling his disciples that you are in a situation where people are not going to like you. And they're not going to like you because of me. And they're not going to like you because you follow me. If you follow God's word, you can, he's telling them, you can be guaranteed that you're not going to receive the praises of men. So don't think you're going to get both. That I can get the praise of God and the praise of men. I also heard about reading something that Edwin Crozier, if you're familiar with him, used to preach in Tennessee, he's now down in Tampa, but he was having a discussion with somebody, a brother in Christ, and he was talking about, you know, salvation and what was essential for salvation. But this brother was telling Edwin that, I just can't tell people that God won't save them some other way than baptism. If they believe they are saved, who am I to say otherwise? And I really don't understand how you can read the scriptures and have that kind of attitude. And he's saying, well, I'm going to preach the truth on this, but I'm not going to condemn somebody that doesn't believe the truth. So why would somebody that is a preacher take that position? Well, Edwin said that study that he was having with that man came about after he heard him as a guest on a radio program where he was proclaiming unity with the host, who was a false teacher. And so this guy was trying to be pleasing to everybody. He didn't want to come across as disagreeing with the person that was teaching something false, and he was just proclaiming unity. And that's a big problem today, because people want to be unified, and there's a lot of people that love God that are practicing things that are wrong, and we may want them to be okay. And so let's just accept everything. But can you honestly read what the scriptures have to say and come to the conclusion that it just really doesn't matter what you do as long as you love Jesus? Jesus said there will be many who will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? I'll declare to him, I never knew you. That's a scary thought. And if you twist the scriptures, if you ignore the scriptures because you think that it doesn't matter, or you know, people can just believe what they want to, let's not be unstable when it comes to the Word of God. Last point here is when God's Word won't help you is when you are more concerned about keeping man's traditions than God's traditions. And you know, we could certainly do a long lesson on what was wrong with the Pharisees, because there's a lot of, believe it or not, Pharisees are condemned quite a bit, but they had some good points. They had some things that went wrong, though. And one of the things that was wrong with the Pharisees is that they came up with their own traditions, and they bound their traditions like they came down from Mount Sinai. But Matthew chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, the Pharisees said to Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So Jesus is saying, you're more concerned with keeping your tradition of washing hands than keeping the law of God. And this is where he goes in and talks about, you know, honoring their father and mother, which they don't do. They find a loophole for that. And so, Christianity's been around for, 2,000 years? And lots of traditions have arisen. Lots of congregations that you go to, you have announcements, song, prayer, song, Lord's Supper song, sermon song, closing prayer. There's nothing wrong with that order. There's nothing wrong with having a closing prayer. I can remember one time in Dothan, they decided that they were going to close with a song and not a prayer. And one brother stood up and started praying at the end of the song. He was not, that is not right that we can close the service without a closing prayer. What is that? It's tradition. Is it a good tradition? I'm not saying that we need to change it, and I'm not saying, Elijah, you need to change things around today. I like having a closing prayer. But when I get to feeling like it's got to be this way, that my traditions are very important. My father, again, another father story, but when he was growing up, there would be a cloth over the Lord's Supper. And at the beginning of the Lord's Supper, they'd pull the cloth off of the elements there. Why did they do that? Well, that was a tradition. And somebody said, why do we do that? Well, that's what we've always done. Well, what it came from is that they used to meet outside and they put a cloth over it to keep the flies off of it. And so there was a real reason to do it, but over time people thought, we've got to have a piece of cloth over this. Never thinking about where that came from, but you know, it started this tradition. And so when we get to the point, like the Pharisees, and we'll do a lesson on that sometime because it's very interesting about the things that they came up with. And there have been so many books to explain what God means about this, and book after book that the Pharisees and scribes wrote to define what work is, because we know we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Well, what's work? So they had book after book to explain what was work and what wasn't. And so you kind of see these things creeping in with the questions that Jesus gets. Oh, they're picking grain. They went to a field and they took some grain on the Sabbath day. They're working. And because they had defined that if you did that, but if somebody put the grain in their hand, you know, and they didn't pick it themselves, it wouldn't have been working. So when we succumb to traditionalism, it can be a problem. And you know, don't misunderstand, there's a place for a little bit of that, but we just need to make sure that when we are traditionalist, let's do it like Paul said in 2 Thessalians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or our letter. So don't ever get the idea when you hear the word tradition, it's a bad word. Because Paul's telling you need to follow after what we've taught you. What you need to do is make sure that what you are doing was handed down by God, not by man, and that you're not forcing people to follow after a man-made tradition as if that is the Word of God, and if you don't do it, like having the closing prayer. Oh, we can't not have a closing prayer. That would be bad. And we can't have a midweek service on Thursday. It's got to be Wednesday. And then I've been in some places where they had a midweek service on Thursday, and you thought that church, oh, we can't associate with them. Look how liberal they are in changing midweek service to Thursday. So, when we become more concerned about keeping man-made traditions than God's traditions, then we have a problem. So, back to what we said at the beginning of the lesson. How does God's Word help us? Well, it helps us if we believe it and if we obey it. And sadly, there's a lot of people that it doesn't help. We've talked a lot about Paul recently, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Paul says, when it helps you is when you are willing to sacrifice all, when you are willing to press on for the prize, then it's going to be a great help to you. It's going to be a great help to you when you want to go to heaven more than you want to do anything else. Because Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And so Paul is pressing on. Going to heaven, being with God, is the most important thing in his life, and you can certainly tell that in what he wrote to the Philippian brethren. But when you do that, was Paul getting the praise of men? No. People were trying to hurt him. Was he having to sacrifice? Yes. He had to sacrifice a great deal. So you may lose respect of some people when you try to follow God. But you will gain the praise of God, which is far more important. You will be rewarded by God. And only then, when you decide to follow Him 100%, not look for loopholes, not care about what others think, not pick and choose what you want out of the Scriptures and rip the other pages out, then the Word of God will help you. Take it all, ingest it all, and live by it. So it's a big challenge for us. So we need to think about these things and make sure that we are reading, understanding, and being obedient to the Word of God. If we help in any way respond to the gospel invitation today, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Get the second and fourth verse.
Two kingdoms and life on my way where the soul.
Thank you, Brother Randy, for that lesson you've given us this morning. Is there any other announcements? they need to make this time. But very good to be with everybody this morning. Thank you for singing out and all your participation in the service so far. And we'll sing from 632, and Brother Steve will lead us in our closing prayer. We'll sing all three verses in chorus each time.
Of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall. Where sin was gone, must go his race, the gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all, the gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go his race, the gospel is for all. Say not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no problem.
Our Heavenly Father, we are so truly blessed to be able to come together to worship you, to have this peaceful place where we can recognize your might and majesty. Help us to never forget how truly wonderful and powerful you are. Father, as we go out into the world, we long for the day when we can rest in peace in the heavenly abode. We look forward to the day when Jesus comes again and rescues us from all the trials and temptations of this world. Please be with each of us as we go out into this world, that we can share the gospel with those around us. Help us to always be merciful and bold in how we share the word with those around us so that they would know the truth. Because, Father, we know that your truth sets men free from sin. Father, we're thankful for the leadership we have that guides us. We want to be an encouragement to them, strengthen and encourage them, and help them to always seek your ways. Not just our leadership here at our church, but at those around us who would lead us as our cities and states and nation. Father, we pray for peace for all of mankind, but we know that this is not so. Be with our brethren throughout the world. Most of all, Father, we can never conclude our service without thanking you for your Son, who while we were yet sinners, he came and died upon a cruel and terrible cross. Suffered immeasurably for no guilt of his own. He was pierced. He was jeered. And so rudely mistreated. Help us to always be mindful of your Son, Jesus. Help us to be emboldened by his sacrifice. And help us to never bring shame upon him. We ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
The first half against Mississippi State, sure. We play like the second half, we won't have problems. Is it away or is it away
it's
game?
Away. Our last two are away games.
Well, you know, we haven't done good with away games. Bama. Oh, New Mexico, then Bama.
We have another SEC game after.
No, we don't.